So the readings, Romans chapter 9, starting from verse 30, page 1137. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who pursued the law as the way of righteousness, have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame." Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them, they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
Good afternoon, everybody. I understand I might have a bit of interest with this lectern, so if it all collapses, don't worry. I will try and plough on. Now, I understand that you guys have been studying the same as we have at Arborfield, so we're continuing to study the place of the Jewish nation in the purposes of God. The Christian church had, of course, grown out of the Jewish faith. Jesus was Jewish, the apostles were Jewish, the first church was founded in Jerusalem, which, if you're not aware of it, is the Jewish capital, and it was founded on a Jewish festival, Pentecost. Yet, as time had gone on, it had become clear that although a small number of Jews had joined the church, most had rejected and were even opposed to the Christian message. By contrast, people from other nations, the people that the Jews despised and called Gentiles, were crowding into the churches. And this raised a big question in some people's minds as to why this was happening. Why were the Jews on the outside and the Gentiles on the inside? And this is the question our passage this afternoon deals with. Now, I've got 3 points. First, we'll look at the wrong thinking that led the Jews to reject Jesus. Second, the heart attitudes which led to that wrong thinking. And third, how God can give righteousness as a gift. So we're kind of going through the passage in order. So if you keep your Bible open there, Romans 9 and 10. Now, before I get to my 3 points, please notice what Paul says about the Gentiles. Look with me at verse 30. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. Notice the repetition of the word righteousness, a word which describes life which is well-pleasing and acceptable to God. So when Paul wrote that the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, he was saying they'd never given a thought to the one true God, never given a thought to pleasing God, never given a thought to being acceptable to God. But Paul goes on to say that the Gentiles have obtained it. They have obtained righteousness. They have obtained this status of being pleasing and acceptable to God. Now, the word translated in our Bibles as obtained is, I gather, a very strong word. It means to embrace or to seize hold of. So we could paraphrase verse 30 like this. Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have embraced and seized hold of a righteousness by faith. Here's what happened. These Gentiles have been living their sinful, idol-worshipping, first-century lives, and yet when they heard the gospel preached and proclaimed, they believed the message, they eagerly embraced it, seized hold of the righteousness that was offered in it, and became pleasing and acceptable to God. And I guess some of us here this afternoon will have had the same experience. There we were one day living our lives, no thought of God or how to please him, and then we heard the Christian message and we believed it. We seized hold of it. We embraced it. And suddenly we found we had become righteous in God's sight. We found we had this new status before him. We had become pleasing and acceptable to him. Now, I can clearly remember when that happened to me. I overheard some Christians talking about Christian things in my university kitchen, and I was listening in, and suddenly I found myself embracing what I heard. I wanted to be a Christian right then, right that evening. It was that immediate and sudden. And I believed, and praise God, I found that I had been given that status of righteousness before God. I was accepted by God, even though I'd had no interest in him for years before that. That is the power of God's mercy in the gospel. Now, first point, the wrong thinking which kept the Jews outside the church. Well, the first kind of wrong thinking that kept them outside the church was a misunderstanding of the law of Moses. Notice the contrast there in verse 30 and 31. Have a look at it. What then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued a law of righteousness have not attained it. The Jews, says Paul, the Jews of all people were outside the church. Their national obsession was trying to live lives pleasing and acceptable to God, lives of righteousness. Remember, they had the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and so on, and they saw the law of Moses as the only road to take to righteousness, because it was the law that had been given to their nation by God himself. And, says Paul, the people of Israel were pursuing that law. They weren't just sort of like half-heartedly thinking about it. They were pursuing righteousness by trying to keep the law of Moses. As it were, they were running down the road of Moses' law towards righteousness, but they never were reaching it, never attaining it. And you remember when the Lord Jesus came, when he was on earth, he showed the people of Israel they'd never really kept the law at all. It's all recorded for us in the Gospels. They had misunderstood it by thinking it was all about Sabbaths and washing and staying separate from the Gentiles. They made a great outward show of keeping the law, but their hearts, said Jesus, had been far from what God had required. Mercy and love had been forgotten. It was a great tragedy. A second kind of wrong thinking that kept Jews out of the church was stumbling over the Saviour. Look with me at the end of verse 32. Have a look at that in the Bible. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, and here Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, verse 33, I'm carrying on, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. In the Jews' scriptures, their own prophet, Isaiah, prophesied that God would lay a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall in their own capital city, Zion, Jerusalem. And Christians understood this to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the foundation for the new people of God, the keystone in God's plan of salvation. Yet rather than building on that stone, Israel had stumbled over it. Now, if you're a student of the Gospels, you will have seen precisely how the Jews stumbled over the Lord Jesus Christ. They were offended by Jesus' claims about himself. He wasn't the sort of saviour they were expecting. He wasn't political enough. He didn't do anything about the Roman occupying forces. They couldn't understand Jesus' desire to spend time with the outcasts of society. And they hated his criticism of their self-righteous religiosity. Eventually, their leaders tired of him. They decided he was leading the people astray, and they had him crucified by the Romans. As the Apostle John puts it at the beginning of his gospel, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. A third kind of wrong thinking that kept Jews out of the church was forgetting faith. Forgetting faith. Look again at verse 32. They pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Now have another look at the end of verse 33 and Paul's quotation from Isaiah. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. Isaiah spoke about never being put to shame as a result of believing, never being put to shame because of faith. The Jews didn't attain righteousness because, verse 32, they pursued it not by faith. And verse 33, because they failed to believe. They failed to believe in Jesus, the Saviour God had sent to them. Now, as we move into chapter 10, notice Paul prays for the salvation of his fellow Israelites. Verse 1, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. And thank God there are still Christians praying and working like Paul for the salvation of the Jewish people. We can think of organisations like Jews for Jesus and Messianic Testimony. Apparently Messianic Testimony had a big meeting up at Three Mile Cross only a couple of weeks ago, and some people went along that I know. And Jewish people are being saved in answer to those prayers and in answer to that work. If you look at the websites of those organisations, you can read testimonies of Jewish people who've been converted. And I could add a personal testimony to that. My stepfather was Jewish. He grew up in Hackney in East London, and he was converted as a young man. It's quite an interesting story, his conversion. It's quite unusual. He'd heard the gospel preached in a local church, and one Sunday afternoon he was in the cinema watching a film. This is in the 30s or 40s, and he heard the voice of God say to him very distinctly, "Why are you here, Bill? You're wasting your time, wasting your life." And he gave his heart to the Lord there and then and continued as a Christian until he died. So, we've seen three kinds of wrong thinking which kept the Jews outside the church. That's where we're up to. And now, as we continue in chapter 10, we'll see how Paul exposes two heart attitudes which lay under the Israelites' misreading of Moses' law and under their stumbling over the Saviour and forgetting faith. Look with me at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 10. "For," says Paul, "I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." Well, zeal is a good thing, but if you don't have knowledge, you can easily put your zeal to work on the wrong things, in the wrong direction. And the first wrong heart attitude Paul identifies was the Israelites seeking to establish their own righteousness, their own status of being pleasing and acceptable to God. Verse 3, they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. Now, I want to suggest to you that this era of zeal is not confined to the Jews of Paul's day. This heart attitude is shared by religious people everywhere and in all times. We could think of Martin Luther, the reformer, before he came to an understanding of justification by faith, as an example of this mindset. And he had an experience with a lightning storm, I think it was. He realized he was guilty before God. He decided he had to get right with God. So what did he do? He entered a monastery. He took on, when he was there, the most menial tasks. He swept the floors. He begged bread in the streets. For 3 years, he shut himself up in his room with water and only a little bit of food, fasting and praying, depriving himself of sleep to pray through the night, seeking to establish his own righteousness. This is how he talked about it later. He said, "If ever a monk got himself to heaven by monkery, I would have gotten there. It didn't work." The tragedy is that all around the world today, there are thousands of people who have been taught that being right with God is a matter of zealously following rules and regulations. Eat this, but don't eat that. Fast this many times. Run your family this way. Wear these clothes. Pray this many times a day. Give this amount of money. Go to that conference. Go on that pilgrimage. and so on, and so on, and so on. And it's all seeking to establish your own righteousness. And tragically, this kind of teaching can be found in the churches as well. But why is seeking to establish your own righteousness so dangerous? Well, Paul says seeking to establish your own righteousness is dangerous because it stops you submitting to God's righteousness. And this is the second wrong heart attitude which Paul identifies. Look with me at the end of verse 3. They did not submit to God's righteousness. The Jews would not submit themselves to God's way of salvation. God had created a way of salvation, righteousness given as a gift. It was being preached all around the Mediterranean by the apostles. And the Jews would not submit themselves to it because they thought they were all right. They thought they were keeping Moses' law. They thought they were righteous already and that God was pleased with them. How blind they were to the fact that they needed salvation just as much as the Gentiles. Well, this brings me to my third and final point. How can God give righteousness as a gift? How can that happen? Well, we need to look at our last verse this morning. Look with me at verse 4. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, the law of Moses wasn't just a humanly invented law. It was the law given to Israel by God himself to show his requirements for them to live before him as his people. And Moses' law contained commandments how to live. We sum them up as love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And then there were regulations for worship and regulations for their national life. But there was a problem. No one could keep Moses' law. And Moses' law was an all or nothing standard. You had one shot at it and fail in one thing, and that was you done. Just another man or woman who had failed to meet God's standard. And that was how things had been down all the centuries of Israel's existence. God's verdict on it is recorded in the Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. But then came the first Christmas, and with it, to quote the last song, the hero that we need had arrived in the world. As Paul put it in Galatians, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. Jesus came into the world as a Jewish man, one of us, born under Moses' law. And throughout his life, he did what no one else had ever been able to do. He kept the law. He kept Moses' law as a child, and he kept Moses' law as a teenager, and he kept Moses' law as a young man learning his trade as a carpenter. At the age of about 30, when Jesus left his trade to begin his ministry, you recall God's verdict on his first 30 years of life? What God said at Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan? You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And then Jesus continued throughout his public ministry with the miracles, the parables, the teaching, and then he went to Jerusalem and his death on the cross. And again, God expressed his approval of Jesus, this time by raising him from the dead. Jesus did what no one else had ever done or could ever do. His whole life, he kept the law of Moses perfectly. Every commandment. Love God with all your heart. Tick. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tick. He was always righteous before all eyes, and that included God's. Not only that, but he fulfilled all the prefigurings of the law, all the types, all the shadows. Think of the sacrifices, the Day of Atonement. His blood atoned for sin. Think of the scapegoat. Jesus took our sins far away. Think of the priesthood. He offered himself once for all. Think of the prophecies. Jesus was the one who crushed the serpent's head. Jesus was the prophet like Moses who was to come. Christ was the goal and the meaning and the culmination of the law that Israel was so busy pursuing. And now that he had come and kept the law, fulfilled the law, its time was done. Its era had ended. Jesus ascended into heaven and from there began dismantling earthly Jerusalem with its temple rituals and its priesthood. And some 20 years after Paul wrote this letter, Jerusalem and its temple were destroyed by the Roman army in AD 70. Christ was the culmination, the end of Moses' law. And what was the point of all that? Why had Jesus come into the world? Why was it so important that he kept Moses' law? Why was it so important that he lived all those years before his death? He did it to be the saviour of all that believe. To live the righteous life no other human could live. To create a righteousness before God that could be given to others as a gift. Look again at verse 4. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Who is this gift of righteousness offered to? Paul tells us, everyone. Jews, Gentiles, good people, bad people, religious people, people who've never had a thought of God. Everyone. How is that gift of righteousness received? It is for everyone who believes. Not for the people who work hard. Not for the people who do all the right stuff. But for the people who believe. The gift of righteousness is received by faith. In closing, we need to apply this to ourselves. I have a stop and a go. Here's the stop. If we're seeking to establish our own righteousness before God, we need to stop. Pursuing rules and regulations and a moral code will never give us the righteousness before God we desire. We need to stop. Now the go. Obtain, embrace, and seize hold of the righteousness which is offered to you through Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. Everything that is needed for your salvation, he has already completed. Have faith in him. Whether for the first time or the thousandth time, this is the way we all need to go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures. We thank you that they are reliable, that they help us. They speak to us at our point of weakness, at our point of need. We pray on this Pentecost Sunday that as we have heard these things, as we've looked at this passage, we pray by your Spirit that you would work an understanding of all that Jesus did for us deep in our hearts, in our souls, that we might never depart from it, we might never be confused about it, but that we would always be assured of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.